Verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden belt and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron's to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh not, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, appear upon the hat. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's son thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, or breeches as we say here in the South, to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, you can let go of that and go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read one more text to you, if you will, to kind of set the stage of this morning's message. Isaiah chapter 6. If you know anything about Isaiah, you've heard Brother Darrell quote from this chapter many, many times. It's one of my favorites, but more than anything else, it speaks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train, you know what a train is. You've seen a wedding gown with a long train, or you've seen the robes of a queen or a king with a train and behind them off their robes. You've seen that before, haven't you, in pictures and things? That's what that train is right there. Above it stood the seraphims, these angels. Each one had six wings, and with twain the angel covered his face, with two of them. And with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And these seraphims cried one unto the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word this morning. I have a couple of questions to ask you in light of all that we read this morning. Because when we read that entire chapter, chapter 28 of Exodus, folks, one of the things that you read about right there was an emblem of Christ. In every way, Aaron was a figure of Christ. He was dressed in such regalia that he was, for all intents and purposes, before the Hebrews, an image of Christ. Here in chapter 6 of Isaiah, we read that Isaiah has had a vision on that particular day and has seen directly into the very throne of God, into the temple of God, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and his train off his robe filled the entire temple. Now, folks, listen to me. What do you think of Christ? In light of just these two texts, what do you think of Him? How do you really feel about Him? Is Christ high and lifted up in your life? Is He high and lifted up in your personal worship? Is He high and lifted up in every aspect of your life? Because what's going on here in chapter 28 of Exodus and chapter 6 of Isaiah is God Himself lifting high, exalting His Son in the figure of Aaron's garments, and in here the picture in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ and His train filling the temple and His glory filling the temple. Now you and I have got to look at Christ from a different vantage point. We have seen Christ through the eyes of faith. And that doesn't diminish in any way our view of Him. Granted, we don't have an Aaron walking around today in those kind of robes. The Catholic Church and the Episcopalian Church and other churches have tried some way or another to include robes in their worship services, and their priests and their preachers walk around in them inside their worship in order to give that kind of view of Exodus chapter 28. But it's not necessary today. It's not what we do. And the reason why is all our focus is not on men, but on Christ. Our focus is not on how men look as they stand to deliver the Word of God, but rather what they say. And if they say lines up with the Word of God, then we can assure ourselves that they have been sent to God. And we then can worship Christ freely through the priest's word, because the priest's word is what gives us our view of Christ through the Holy Spirit's eyes. When the Holy Spirit directs our attention to passages of Scripture in this entire Word and shows us Jesus Christ on that page, it is invigorated by His power. It flows into our hearts and minds and gives us the understanding of Him. How do we know that? Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you today believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross? How many of you believe He was virgin born? How many of you believe He was buried in a tomb and rose again 3 days later? How many believe that He ascended into heaven? How many believe that He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us? Well, you wouldn't be doing that if the Holy Spirit hadn't given you the capacity to do so, would you? But here are these people. They have to have a sense of who Christ is in these garments that Aaron is wearing. You can't help but believe that the priestly garments were magnificent to behold, and the colors and the details of the work, from the linen to the stones that adorn the attire, have been an incredible sight for these people. But God purposed in that dispensation to have it so these folks could get an idea of the grandeur of the One who was going to really come and save them. Well, that's what it was all about. I believe the sight of Aaron dressed in the garments caused awe and wonder among the Hebrews. I believe when they started hearing them bells ring on the hem of his garment, that they all stood up and took notice from the least to the great. And certainly, we know this, he was told, you read it there with me, that when he came into the Holy of Holies to be wearing those bells, so the Lord hear him when he's coming. Well, the Lord knew when he's coming long before then, didn't he? But the thing about it was to impress upon the minds of those Hebrews that the God that was there with them meant business. And he was to be worshipped not only in fear, but in awe of his position and what he is. They were not to worship Aaron, though he is the figure of Christ before them. Rather, what they are to look at is what Aaron's going to do next in those garments, and that is to slay their sacrifices and take the blood into the Holy of Holies. I also believe that it created in them respect and honor that Aaron may have not ever known in his regular clothes. And that was the intent. Here was a physical display of how Christ would appear in his full divine regalia of royalty, of holiness and authority. And God gives these Hebrews this glimpse every time Aaron showed up in these garments, that they might know and see their coming kinsman redeemer. one is coming from you, is what Moses would tell them. That would be that sacrifice that God requires that your sins might be forgiven. God has never intended, Paul writes in Hebrews, for all these lambs and these goats and rams and things to ever be the be-all, to end-all, to save you. He's pointing to Christ and Christ alone. Here in the regalia, the priestly garments upon Aaron, God would give the Hebrews that wonderful view of His Son. But the garments were also given to set their minds on the greater issue of worship. The greater issue of worship. Now, there's nothing greater, understand, than the atoning work that's going to go on inside the Holy of Holies. You understand that, don't you? Pouring out of the blood, that's the greatest issue at all. But also, there's something else that must be considered. And that is the worship of Jehovah. And how they must worship Jehovah is how we must worship Him. And how is that? We know from John 4, in spirit and what, everybody? Truth. Now, this may have been just a badger skin enclosure in the middle of this vast congregation of these Jews, but the business that would be conducted in that enclosure was a matter of life and death. And we detailed the construction of this enclosure and the grandeur of its internal parts in previous sermons, and in doing so, we pointed you to the fact that all those things that happened inside that tent enclosure were set to get their minds set on God and His Son and to worship respectfully and do so with all their heart, with all their minds. And do so with not only respect, but with obedience. Coming before the Lord always when they did. Understanding the necessity of righteousness, the understanding the necessity of judgment, and also the severity and every aspect of their sins. Listen, this thing that was going on, these garments that were being made and detailed, was in every way bringing their minds, attempting to bring their minds, because you're dealing with fallen flesh. You understand that? These are sinners just like we were sinners. But it's to bring their minds in harmony with the fact that God is the only God and the all in all God. Now let me explain that real quick to you when I say all in all. Everything that had transpired thus far and their escape from Egypt had been by the hands of God. Say amen to that if you believe that. It's a fact. The Bible says so. But even after that, we have a people here that's complaining. Some are wanting to go back. Go back to what? And so in the midst of all of this, God is providing for them, in essence, a scene of the fact that this is their all in all. There's nothing to go back to. Zero. There's no one else who cares about you. We sing a song like that here. I think we've sung it before. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. This is the sense of it. And everything that's going on and all the details of it and what's going to go on inside the Holy of Holies, primarily, they're going to understand, some of them will anyway, the fact that all I have, all that I am, my eternity lies in Him. So when Aaron walked out, dressed in this great regalia, it was kind of like Luke 12, turn there, verse 48, was coming to pass, and now they had to do something. The very sense of those patterns that were given to those Hebrews here in Exodus, and now they're given to us to read and to understand, causes us even to fall under the rules of Luke 12, verse 48. There's one line in there that you need to see and look at. And if you got a pen and you don't mind underlining your Bible, or if you got paper to write on, you ought to write down this and be mindful of this every opportunity that you have, because this is one of the most serious verses in the Bible. Verse 48. And just look down through that verse. Well, let me just go ahead and read the whole thing. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now look at this line. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the rule for you would be that second line. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. God will expect more from you, seeing that you have come to know more about him than the world in general. These Hebrews would be expected to know more and to do more as a result of seeing and knowing what Aaron stood for. Now you might say, well, that's kind of unfair. No, no. Listen, you just don't give everybody the keys to the shop. Huh? You give the keys to the person that you know that you can trust. And based upon your work ethic, based upon your honesty, the owner of the shop says, listen, here's the keys. And as a result, now you are responsible when I'm not here. Old Butch Boy is a general manager of an East Coast sub shop, Penn Station East Coast Subs up in Nashville. He's the key holder. Brian was talking about them getting a new manager the other day at his store, and that she is the new key holder, if you will. And the reason they became key holders is because they are trusted, they are trained, they are believed to be of the type who will take responsibility for the operation of the store. Now, this is what this is saying. And you have come to know much about him if you're saved today, and his son, through the imputation of his son's righteousness into you. When the Lord came into your life, he brought his righteousness, and as a result, he gave you the regalia of Christ. Now, when I'm saying that, I'm talking about he put into you Christ's righteousness. And as a result, it's as if you're the high priest now. And you are. Brother Darrell, I'm not a high priest. Well, you may not be high, you may not be very tall. You know, I'm a low priest. I'm only 5 foot, 5 and a half in my stocky feet. But if you will, leave Luke there and go meet a Revelation. To understand that you are, much is required of you. Go to chapter 5 of Revelation and look with me at verse number 9 first. This is going on in heaven. This is when all the saints get there, I believe. And verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, talking about Christ, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that's us, folks. If you're saved today, that's you. Understand that. Look at verse 10 now. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That has a futuristic sound to it, but you are those things now, even by the purchased blood of Jesus Christ. He has made you that. There is a holy demand upon you to give your undivided attention to the details of his business proceedings of worship and service. You are to act and to bring forth the kind of things that would be done by a priest of the king. But there, I'm not qualified to be a preacher. We're not talking about being a preacher. We're talking about living in such a manner that the world can see Jesus in you. And if Jesus is king and priest, what manner of people should we be as we go forth? It took Aaron dressing up in that regalia to get them people to understand that you have the Word of God. You have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You have the imputation, the righteousness of Christ. And that alone should speak volumes to the world that you know Christ. It also demands your undivided attention to the utmost respect and honor and obedience of His Word and His ways. You forget about yourself. That's what's supposed to happen when you are saved. You forget about yourself, and your undivided attention is on your Lord, and you're more concerned about what He thinks and what His Word says than you are anything else. Well, you don't want me to have any fun. I didn't say that. I'd say the most fun I ever had is being in the service of the Lord. It's wonderful being in the service of the Lord. I love it. I get to meet knuckleheads like you all over the country. I get to meet a whole bunch of new knuckleheads down in Louisiana here next weekend. Never met these folks. I know their pastor. And I was surprised when he called me. He's a big dog as far as I'm concerned. But he's called me to come preach. There's also a demand on you on a grand scale for your undivided attention to the severity of every aspect of righteousness, of judgment, and of sin. When we take into consideration what Christ says the Holy Spirit would do when He was sent into the world, we can't help but believe that in the same sense, this is what transpired in the tabernacle back then. Let me show you a little picture of that. Go to John with me, if you will. And listen to what Jesus, or read what Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will do when He comes into the world. Go to John 16. I refer to this passage a lot in order to help people understand exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing. Christ sent Him into the world to do specific work. And in John 16, Jesus says, verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And then He goes on to say, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." That's the role of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And in the same sense, as Aaron went into the tabernacle to take the sacrificial blood and pour it out upon the mercy seat before the Jehovah God, in the same sense, He is coming in to once again, every time He came, to show the Jews of the righteousness and the judgment of God for sin. And the reason you're saved today is because the Holy Spirit came into your life and made you realize that there was a judgment for sin, because God is angry at sinners all day long. But there was a righteousness that you could receive from Jesus Christ that God would accept and exonerate you from your sins. Make you white as snow, holy and complete before Him. Aaron comes out in the regalia. He goes in, and him and his sons take the sacrifices. They brought the lambs, and there they kill the lambs, and they drain the blood out into the basins. And then they clean the lamb. I guess they clean the lamb beforehand, before they do all that, excuse me. And then they fix it and prepare it and cut it and slice it and put it up on that big altar to burn. And then they take that blood, and there comes Aaron with that blood in that basin. And he goes in to the Holy of Holies behind that veil, and there is the Ark of the Covenant. It's a box, a golden box about this size, and on top of it are the two angels with their wings pointing at each other. And here comes Aaron, and he goes up there, and he gently pours that blood out upon that mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God comes down through that tent, and the light's on top of this box here before him. The glory of the Lord fills that place like it did in Isaiah 6, to the point that Aaron probably nearly died because of the intensity of the glory of God in there. Some historians say that the high priests, some of them would go in with a rope tied to their foot, that if they passed out, they could drag them back out of there. I don't know the truth of that or not, but that's what's said. But remember what happened in Egypt, when they put the door, the blood on the doorpost, what did he say would happen? The death angel would come over. What would he do? Pass over them. God saw that blood. He passed over them. In that moment was righteousness given, was judgment prevailed, and their sin was wiped out, blotted out. So Holy Spirit comes in the world, and He begins to judge with righteousness, and He lights on one like Dillard, He lights on one like Ted or Debbie or Reggie. Whatever the case may be, if He's lit on you, what He's done is that He's judged you of your sins through the blood of Christ. You receive the righteousness of Christ, and God exonerates you and makes you one of His. I may take a running fit in a minute. Oh, praise God. That's what is happening. He's reproving the Hebrews of their sin. He's reproving them of their righteousness. He's reproving them of express judgment of Almighty God. And if it says that about the Hebrews, then we must understand that the same has been done for us. And I love what verse 13 says. When the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. The truth is, none of this you could do for yourself. And thus Jehovah must clearly be worshipped and obeyed. I want to show you the severity of this, and how severe this was for the Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm about ready to wind this thing up here so we can go to the house. Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 28, if you will. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under just two or three witnesses. Someone disobeyed. They refused to do what was right in order for that sin to be forgiven. If two or three witnesses saw that they had committed the crime, they would be put to death. Paul's saying they who would fail to come under the demands of God would feel the wrath of God. Look down at verse 31. Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here in the midst of them was the living God. But don't you ever believe, just because we're in the age of grace, that grace has given you a pass, especially to the right procedure of worship and service. No, no, no. I say much more then, we ought to be alert to our sins, be alert to His righteousness, and be alert to His judgment. And here's why. Look at verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For a fact, we are not under law, but grace. But we must be careful of our words and our deeds. God has not saved you to allow you to run amok and do as you please when you please. There is too many admonitions to act ignorantly toward the things of God. Turn to Hebrews 2. Based upon what we know of the things of God, how the Lord has saved us, and how He has given His Son for us, promised us eternal life. Verse 1 reads, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And when it speaks of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, it is speaking to the whole of it from beginning to end. Surely we have been saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift to God. But we are also in the midst of being saved from ourselves. Because that's what sanctification is. In the truest sense of sanctification, we are currently being saved from ourselves. We were saved from the wrath of God, no doubt. We're saved from hell itself. But in the meantime, that we might live before Him and be pleasing in His sight and be the kind of witness of Christ that we ought to be, we're being saved from ourselves. Because left to ourselves, no telling what we'll do. Sanctification is doing that operation even now. To go against this work by thumbing your nose at the things of God or the directions of His under-shepherd to bring the saints through it is to fight against the work of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of His work in you and in the church. And we ought not allow ourselves to do that. That's why the details of Exodus 28 were so important then and are important now if we really bring it to mind. Remember where you read in there that their tribal names were engraved upon the stones? And on each one of those was a different kind of stone? Remember that, what you read there on the breastplate and upon the shoulders? Well, what those signified was that they had part in this thing. In other words, they had responsibility in this. God is literally bringing them in there as a memorial, but it is showing responsibility. These procedures were for them. They were not for God. God was doing this to them so that they could come before God. God has no sin. He has nothing to repent of. God has nothing that He has to go and make sacrifice for, even though He gave up His Son. If it wasn't for His sin, it was for yours and mine. So together, each piece of these garments on Aaron and his sons spoke to the righteousness and judgment of God, and they must come before God to receive the righteousness and escape the judgment. It was patently obvious that this was a dire matter with dire implications to all that came before Jehovah. But understand, beloved, listen to me this morning very, very, very sincerely, if you will. Attentively, if you will. You have entered into covenant with God through Christ. And you have also covenanted with His people to worship in the place He has selected for you to meet with Him in worship and service. Thus, it is a dire matter of dire importance that cannot be entered into unadvisedly or lightly. But in all respects must be performed reverently, discreetly, advisedly, and in the fear of God. Have you ever heard those words before? Have you heard this? Do those words ring a bell with you? Well, those are in the marriage covenant. Every time I've done a marriage, and it's been a religious wedding, I've read those words. That's the first things I say to the couple. I tell them that they must not enter into this marriage unadvisedly or lightly. I said that at y'all's wedding back there. And then I read, but you must in every way enter it reverently, discreetly, advisedly, and in the fear of God. Why? Well, it's very obvious. You're committing to each other your life. Because down there in the vows, you say in sickness and in health, for richer and poor, etc., etc., until what? Death do you part. The covenant that you have made with God is in marriage to His Son. And you've come into it, and you must now come reverently. You must come advisedly, discreetly, not lightly, but respectfully, honoring Him. So here comes Aaron, and he's decked out from head to toe. It's just old Aaron. You know Aaron. You know Aaron. Aaron and Miriam, Amram, Jochebed's kids. You know Aaron. Oh, just old Aaron. Aaron. No one's going to listen to Aaron. That big stoop, he ain't nobody. But now comes Aaron, and he's decked out from top of his head to the sole of his feet. And as he moves, sunlight hits that golden insignia holding us unto the Lord. And the bells begin to ring. And those stones begin to glimmer. And as he passes by them, I'm sure he's shaking in his shoes the very first time he goes to do this. Probably every time after that. He moves into that place. And 2 million people that are able to see from wherever they are around that tent enclosure stop what they're doing. And they set their eyes on Aaron. And worship begins. Not of Aaron. Not of Aaron. But of God. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw that scene, he cried out, oh, I have unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people with unclean lips. He's saying, we're such sinners. We don't deserve to see this scene. And God gives him a reprieve. Sends the angel with the hot coal. This morning, if you're saved, you have entered in. And as you have entered in, God has placed upon you the righteousness of Christ and expects you to walk in it. Do so. Attempt it with all your life. I know, I'm like you. Man, I wrestle with sin every day. Every day of my life I wrestle with sin. You do too. But as much as it is possible within us, we need to stand up and fight. And say, not today though. All to Jesus I surrender. And it's all to Him that I have given my all. For He is my all in all. And you cannot take that away from me. Father, have Thine own way with us now. May we understand that as priests and kings in this world, we ought to walk in the regalia, the righteousness of Christ. That the judgment of the Lord God, Jehovah, might be seen in us. And the free pardon of sins for the vicarious sufferings of Your Son. Lead us and guide us now. Cause us to walk in Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's